You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Three times a year, the ancient Israelites would travel up to Jerusalem for one of their three annual feasts, the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. They were pilgrims. They were journeying up to worship God. And it wasn't always an easy journey. There were dangers. There were robbers and wild animals to worry about. There was exposure to the elements. Sometimes the distance was a long way, depending on where you lived. And I imagine families traveling together, and I imagine a family going up, and one of the kids says, "Hey, how about some music? Let's sing some songs as we go." Because there's something about music and the road, isn't there? They just kind of go together. We all get that. Some of us used to make mixtapes, like with cassette tapes, to travel with when we go on the road. Then we graduated to making Spotify playlists. My family started a tradition on road trips years ago where we would pass the phone around the car, and everyone would pick out a song for the rest of us to listen to, a song on Spotify. And so we kind of came up with our playlist as we went. And so our girls, each of them would pick a song that I usually did not know. And then I would pick a song that they usually did not know, but that they needed to know. And then Amy would pick a John Mayer song. All right, and so then we'd send it around again. So pop song, classic rock song, John Mayer song, right? And it was fun. Something about the music made the road more bearable, and it made it more memorable. It marked us. Music has a way of marking your memories. There's something powerful about song. The pilgrims, on their way up to Jerusalem, had their own playlist. They had these 15 songs that they knew by heart. They probably knew more than that, but these 15 specific songs that they knew by heart. We have the lyrics to these songs in our Bibles. It's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They're called the Songs of Ascent. You'll see that heading at the top of each of these psalms. The reason they're called Songs of Ascent is because the Israelites would sing them literally as they ascended up to Jerusalem, and metaphorically as they ascended up toward God in their life with him, on their journey with God. These songs dealt with all kinds of issues and obstacles and threats and distractions that they would face on their journey with God, but the songs also reminded them of who God is and who they were in him and what his promises were to them. The Christian life that we are living is sometimes compared to a journey, sometimes called a pilgrimage. It is a difficult sometimes journey that we're on. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. I love that term. It's a long obedience on the same road. We're on the road of Jesus for the long haul, and it's a good road. It's a good road because we're going somewhere good, but we're also becoming something good on the road. The Apostle Paul describes our journey like this in Philippians 3. He says, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, we press on. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so the Christian life is a journey upward toward Christ, toward maturity in him. So he is the goal of the Christian life, and he is also the way of the Christian life. We are pilgrims journeying on the way of Jesus, and I think the songs of ascent offer us a lifelong companion for this journey. Really, all of the psalms do, but the songs of ascent gives us a short little playlist, right, that we can listen to guide us, to shape us, to comfort us along the way. And so we're going to look at these songs this summer. Really, we're just going to preach 12 of the 15 Psalms, but you'll get a good sense of them, a good taste of them. And today we're looking at Psalm 121. Even though it's not the first one, Psalm 120 is the first one. Psalm 121 is a good place for us to start because Psalm 121 is a single psalm that I think encapsulates the whole series. It's a song for the journey, like to be sung on the journey, that's actually about the journey. It's a traveling song. It's a song about the God of the journey, actually, which is a good place for us to start. The big idea of Psalm 121 is not hard to find. It's actually, if it's right there in the exact middle of the psalm, if you look at it on the page, look at it. Right there at the beginning of verse 5, the very middle point of the psalm gives us the big idea. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. That's the big idea. The Lord is your keeper. That word keep or keeper gets used 6 times in this psalm. That's what the psalm is about. To keep just means to guard, just means to watch over attentively. It means God's looking out for you. He's guarding you. He's protecting you. He's got you. He's keeping you. On the journey of life, the Lord is your keeper. It's a simple big idea. It's just 5 words, but it's loaded with meaning. And listen, sometimes one of the ways we can meditate on the meaning of a line of scripture, especially when it's a little line of scripture like this one, is, and you can do this in your personal time in the Word, it's just to emphasize a different word or a different phrase when you read it. And it helps you see in different ways what God is saying. And so with this phrase, you would go like this. The Lord is your keeper. And then next you would say, the Lord is your keeper. And then lastly, you would think about how the Lord is your keeper. And that's how I want us to look at the psalm today, to help us understand it a little more closely. First, let's look at the fact that the Lord is your keeper, meaning our keeper has a very specific name, Lord, in all caps. Whenever you see Lord in all caps in your Bible, it's not a title. It's not like sir or mister or master. It's a very specific name. It's a proper name. It's the name Yahweh. He's the keeper. Now, whenever you start out on a long journey like the Christian life, you realize pretty quickly that the road is going to be full of obstacles and threats and trouble along the way, so you better not go it alone. You don't have the resources within yourself for the journey. You need help. And whenever you need help, our natural instinct when we need help is to look up for help. And that's what happens here in the psalm. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes. I look up to the hills. Really, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? That's the question that the psalmist asks. The psalmist needs help, so he looks up, right? He's scanning the horizon, looking for help. He's searching the mountains for help. Now, on the one hand, the mountains could be a scary place, right? They could be a dangerous place. On the other hand, the mountains could also be a source of strength, a source of inspiration, a source of help, a source of rescue. You look up at the mountains as if your help is going to ride over the crest of the hill to save you, like Gandalf on a white horse, come to save Helm's Deep, for Alex and all you Lord of the Rings nerds, right? Like I'm one. Like an army come to save a helpless village. I look up and like, where's my help coming from? These pilgrims were not likely to look up in the hills and see a rescuing army. You know what they were likely to see when they looked up in the hills? Shrines to false gods littering the hillside. Like altars up on the high places to these false deities, worship places to pagan gods. Up on the high places, the sun god, the moon god, Asherah, Baal. Like it would be tempting for a traveler to look to those gods for help. Like the journey's getting tough. Maybe these gods can help us along the way. But these, we know these weren't really gods. They were just lifeless idols with no real power to help them. It reminds me of the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a great story. There was a contest to show who the real God was. Was it Baal or was it Yahweh? And the prophets of Baal were crying out to Baal all day long for hours and hours and hours, and Baal was not answering them. Why? Because he's not real. So Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, kind of started to scoff at them and started to mock them. And Elijah said to them, "Hey, shout louder, because surely Baal is a god. Perhaps he's just daydreaming. Maybe he's relieving himself. Like maybe your god is in the bathroom. Or maybe he went on a trip." And then he says, "Or possibly he's just sleeping and you need to go in and wake him up. Maybe that's the problem." But Baal never answered. See, Baal would not be any more help to a traveler than the mountains would. The inert mountains who aren't moving, Baal wouldn't help them anymore. Our help is not found in the mountains. It's not found in the gods of the mountains. It's found beyond the mountains. And that's what the psalmist says. Verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord," all caps, "who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord," all caps, "is your keeper." And so, unlike Baal, our keeper is not a sleeper. Right? Our keeper does not doze off. Our keeper does not get distracted. He does not lose focus. He does not get fatigued, because he is God. He is the creator of all things. What better helper could we have than the one who made everything? So our help doesn't come from the mountains. It comes from the one who made the mountains. But I think the psalmist wants us to consider how massive and huge and impressive mountains are, so he can say, our help is greater than that. Our help is greater than those mountains. Amy and I were in Santa Barbara, California a couple of weeks ago for our anniversary. And in the mornings, I would take a walk with my coffee along the water, and I would look at the Pacific Ocean on my right, or on this side of me, and then I would look up at the beautiful Santa Ynez Mountains on the left, with kind of the morning wispy clouds hanging just about halfway up the mountains, and I was like, it's best of both worlds. In the afternoons, we would go for a hike up in those mountains, and we would hike up for an hour or two to our destination, to the end of the trail, to our lookout point, and we would look out over the city, we'd look out over the water, but then we would turn and we would look, and behind us, there was a whole lot of mountains still behind us that we hadn't got to. We weren't even close to the top, even though we were exhausted from hiking so much. Mountains are huge. Right? They are massive. They are vast. They're powerful. They're majestic. And what the psalmist wants us to know is, how much more would their maker be majestic and huge and powerful, right? This says he's the maker of heaven and earth. That means he has sovereign power over everything in heaven and everything on earth. He's the Lord of both realms. The Lord is your help, right? The Lord is your keeper. The living God, not the sleeping God, right? The all-knowing, all-powerful, infinite, wise, never sleeping, never failing God is your keeper. Every other helper will fail us, will let us down, will fall short, will disappoint us, may even harm us rather than helping us. We all need help in life. We get that. We understand that. And so we look up, we scan the horizon, and we ask the question, where does my help come from? Does it come from money? Does it come from knowledge? Does it come from connections? Does it come from myself? Like God helps those who help themselves? That's not a Bible verse, by the way. That's Ben Franklin. Who's a smart guy, Ben Franklin? Some people think that was in the Bible. It's not. Listen, don't get me wrong, God may work through many different means to help us. Those things are not bad things, money and connections and hard work. They're just not our ultimate and most reliable helper. The Lord is. Deuteronomy 33, I love this. There is none like God who rides through the heavens to your help, who rides through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I love that image. Like, his arms are your strong support. His arms are your help. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is the one who's your keeper. But that's not all that the psalm wants us to know. It also tells us that the Lord is your keeper. Personally, he's your keeper. Let's look at that. This is not just a generic keeping. It's a personalized keeping. A lot of times we pastors are quick to say, you shouldn't over-individualize the Bible, right? We'll say things like, well, these are corporate promises. You know, these verbs are plural. This is just about the church. This is about the whole community. Why do you have to make every Bible verse just about you? Well, guess what? This psalm is about you. It's for you. Every you and your in this psalm is singular, not plural. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved, singular. He who keeps you, singular, will not slumber. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. One pastor said it's kind of like the Oprah meme. You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. Psalm 121 is saying, you get a keeper, you get a keeper, you get a keeper. It's personalized keeping. The reason this can be true is that God is not only creator, he's covenantal. You know what I mean by that? Like, he's bound himself to a particular people. He's made promises to watch over them, to keep them. And if you're part of the people, then you get the promises. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Israel is the covenant community. He who keeps the community never slumbers or sleep. And then immediately verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper to the individual Israelite. So what's true of the community is true of the individual. I love that. Like, his care for the whole community translates to each individual in the community, right? He can have 100 sheep, but if one of them is lost, he leaves the 99 to go find the one, because he cares about the one. He's keeping the one. It's personalized keeping. This is saying that the Lord is your keeper. He knows your specific life, your particular needs, your unique situation, your struggles, your challenges, your longings, your sadnesses. So, as an example of his personalized keeping, verse 3, look at verse 3. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. Some translations say verse 3 like this, he won't let your foot slip, or he won't let you stumble. Whenever you're journeying on foot, there's always the possibility of tripping or slipping or stepping on uneven parts of the path, rolling up your ankle. It's dangerous, right? When Amy and I were hiking up in the mountains a few weeks ago, the most dangerous part was coming down the mountains, because she and I both were wearing these ratty old running shoes. They're not made for hiking in the mountains. Don't have the traction, don't have the stability for that terrain. So we're going down, and when we were going down, I was usually out front, and so I would see what was coming. I would see the path first. And sometimes I would point down and make sure she knows, like, hey, this is like a slippery part right here. It's like wet right here. So she would know as she came up behind me what was coming. Sometimes I would turn and like help her with navigate like a tricky rock situation, because that's the kind of husband that I am. Right? Mark it down. That's what God is doing for us. Like, he doesn't just lead us on the general road of life that everybody's on. Like, he knows your specific road, your specific path, all the slippery spots, all the potential stumbling blocks, and you can talk to him about your personal path and ask him to help you on the way. Who better to talk to than the one who's out in front of you, who already knows what's coming? Who better to help you? As another example of his personalized keeping, look at verse 5. It says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, your protection. In battle, you would typically hold the shield in your left hand, and so that left your right side unprotected. This is saying that God knows your unprotected spots, right? Like he knows where you're exposed. He knows where the arrows are coming from. He knows what might potentially assail specifically you in your life, and he is your keeper in that. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. There's two common ways that this verse 6 has been interpreted. It might be saying the Lord protects you from sunstroke and from moonstroke. He protects you from sunstroke and from being moonstruck. In other words, he protects you from the elements, all the things coming at you from the outside, like the sun beating down on you. But he also protects you from emotional struggle and anxiety, all the things inside of you. To be moonstruck means the journey is making you anxious. It's making you emotionally fatigued. It's driving you crazy. That's where we get the term lunacy from. It's related to the moon. So everything outside of you and everything inside of you, he's protecting you from. The other interpretation of verse 6, a more simple explanation, is that he just protects you day and night. Whether the sun's out or whether the moon's out, he's watching over you. He knows the dangers in your life, and he is protecting you all the time, right? Either way you take this verse, you can rest assured that he knows the personal threats in your life. He knows, like he knows what's coming at you from the outside. He knows your struggles inside. Like, you can talk to him about the most personal things going on in your life, where you feel vulnerable, where you feel threatened, where you feel in danger. The Lord is your keeper. And I'm guessing, if you're like me, that statement raises some tension in you, because sometimes it doesn't feel true. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's keeping us, because sometimes life is really hard and bad stuff happens, and it feels like arrows are getting past his defenses and they hurt. But the psalmist, it's interesting, the psalmist doesn't back down on his assertion that the Lord is our keeper. He actually doubles down on it in verse 7 and 8. And so let's end by considering what it means for God to keep us. That's our third point. The Lord is your keeper. What does that mean, that he's our keeper? And how is it even possible? Look at verse 7 and 8. He doubles down on what he's saying here. He gets real intense. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life, like your whole life, all of your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so these verses are promising, like, comprehensive keeping, aren't they? Like, they're promising that the Lord will keep your life in its totality. From your going out in the morning to your coming home at night. And so he'll keep you wherever you are along the course of a 24-hour period, wherever. But then it says, and from this time forth, like now, and forevermore, not to the end of time, forever and ever and ever. His keeping goes on. So he keeps you whenever. It's comprehensive keeping, wherever you are, whenever you are. One pastor says, the maker of heaven and earth is committed to nothing less than guarding you in every way, from every foe, in every place, for all time. That's a lot. He's committed to nothing less than guarding you in every way, from every foe, in every place, for all time. Verse 7 says, he will keep you from all evil. And this is where I struggle. Because I'm like, really? All evil? Like everything? It doesn't always seem like it. What about cancer? Does he protect his people always from that? What about those who suffer from acts of violence and abuse? What about those going through heartbreak or depression or addiction? What about persecution? What about the Christians of the around the world who are being martyred for their faith even today? How exactly does the Lord keep them? How does that work? In what sense is he keeping them? What about those who are suffering? This week, many of us attended the funeral of one of our dear Providence members, Randy Newman. He was taken suddenly. He was taken way too soon. He was a beloved husband, a beloved father, and grandfather, and mentor, and author, and teacher, with so much life and love and influence, it seemed, in front of him. But on Monday, I and many of you watched them lower Randy very slowly into the ground. It was sobering. And all the while, this psalm was running through my mind because I'd been studying it. And I thought, how is the Lord keeping Randy right now? How is he keeping Pam? And Dan and Kelsey and their whole family? How's that work? And I think this psalm answers that question by being honest about the fallen, broken world we live in. I don't know if you noticed, but this psalm assumes the presence of evil and suffering in the world. This psalm assumes the presence of grief and trouble and danger and even death. It's actually why we need help. It's why we need a keeper. This psalm is not saying that the Lord prevents us from experiencing hard things, even death. It says he's keeping us through them. Like he's giving us everything we need to come through our troubles and to come out on the other side. He never lets go of us. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there's an expectation of a valley, isn't there? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You keep me, even in the valley. Eugene Peterson says it well. He says, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. We breathe the same air, we drink the same water, we shop in the same stores, we're citizens under the same government, we fear the same dangers, we're subject to the same pressures and distresses, we're buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we're preserved by God, accompanied by God, ruled by God, and therefore, no matter what, the Lord will guard us from every evil. He guards our very life. Romans 8 confirms this in one of the most hopeful, assuring passages in the Bible. Romans 8 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Like who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all those things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul goes on, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What could unkeep you? Nothing. What could snatch you out of God's hand? In Christ, nothing, not your sin, not the sin of others, not disease, not disaster, not even death. You are held by the Lord for good. He's watching over you for good. The Lord is your keeper. He keeps you from all evil. How? How is this possible? Well, we know it's possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The psalmist says, I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Jesus says, look to the hill. Look to the hill of Calvary where I died for you. Look to the hill where my empty tomb is. That's where your help comes from. The gospel assures us that Jesus has already come to help us. He's already come. He entered a broken world. He suffered like we all do, and then he died for us. But Psalm 16 promises us that the Lord did not abandon him to death. The Lord didn't even let his body see decay. He was kept through death. He came out on the other side of death. And listen, all of us who are joined to him by faith have the same assurance of life that Jesus has. Like Randy Newman is kept right now. He's kept right now. He's with the Lord forever. And one day his body's coming out of that grave. Just like Jesus did. We are kept in Christ right now. Like no matter what's going on in your life, you are kept right now. The Lord is our keeper. It's good news. I want to mention two things before I close. First, would you consider memorizing Psalm 121 this summer? Just think about it. Would you consider adding these lyrics to your life, internalizing them, like working them into your soul? This psalm, I think, encapsulates the whole series that we're doing this summer, so it'd be a great thing to memorize. You could do it with friends. You could do it with people in your GC. But would you consider making it a part of your playlist, something that you can just recall without even looking at it? It'd be a great thing to do. The second thing is that I want to recommend Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I already mentioned it. It's a great little devotional book that works through the songs of ascent. I'm sure we will reference it many times throughout the course of the summer. I've already quoted it today. And so I recommend it to you. We have 50 copies on the back table as you're walking out back here. If you would like a copy to read this summer or whenever you want to read it, grab one on your way out. So please take one of these books and head out with it. If they're out, if they're gone by the time you get there, sorry, Amazon.com. They're available there also. But please grab one of these, and I hope it adds to your study of the Songs of Ascent this summer. All right. We're going to come to the communion table together now. One of the great things about the communion meal is that it reminds us that we are kept by God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jude verse 1 says this. It says, we are called, we are beloved in God the Father, and we are kept by Jesus Christ. Like the blood of Jesus seals the covenant that keeps us. The blood of Jesus seals the covenant that binds us to God and guarantees our inheritance. And this meal is a sign of that. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he passed it around to his friends and he said, this is my body given for you. It's for you. Personally. In the same way, he took a cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's my blood shed for you, personally, for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you eat of this meal, do so in remembrance of me. Remember, I'm your helper. Remember, I'm your keeper. You're bound to me, and I will not let you go. And so this meal is just a remembrance of that. Let's thank him for it.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.